Welcome to Belmont once again. I am Pastor John, and it is so amazing to be able to be here with you this morning. Just a few things off the bat. You know, we're getting ready to finish up our series on Psalm chapter 96. Today will be the fourth and the final installment of that. Just so you know, next Sunday we're actually starting a five-part series on the book of Jonah. So let me encourage you that this week that you would go ahead and start reading yourself, with your family, with your community group, whoever it may be. Go ahead and take some time to read through that book a number of times and become a little bit familiar with it, because that'll help you get the most out of the messages that you'll be hearing for the next five Sundays here at Belmont. Another component of that is that you're going to have the opportunity to hear from some guys right here at the church who have been training and working and getting ready to preach some of those sermons. And so it'll be a great way for some of our guys here at the church to be able to step up and use the gifts that God has given them, but it'll also be a way for you to hear a different voice than mine, right? Can I get an amen? Not so loud right there. So on top of that, let me tell you this, that I'm really looking forward to our fellowship time this evening. If you have already made other plans for 6:30 tonight, go ahead and cancel those, all right? Go ahead and cancel those, because tonight as many people from here as possible are going to meet up at a little place called Blue Cow Ice Cream from 6:30 to 7:30. And so we'd love for you to come out, fellowship, even if you're like really new. Like, this might be your first Sunday. You know what? Come on anyway, because it's a great time to get to meet people, get to know who they are, get to know their names, what they do, just hang out. No pressure, but go ahead and come on out to that. We're going to have a great time doing that, all right? Today, like I said, is the final installment of Psalm 96 in this series that we've been calling Sing to the Lord. And so week one was sing of his salvation, right? And then week two was sing of his greatness. Week three, sing of his glory. And then today we're doing a message called Sing of his coming. Anybody looking forward to Jesus coming back? I know I am. I was at the doctor's office this past week. I had a little appointment going on. Well, it wasn't that little, because I actually wound up being there for like 3 hours. You love waiting in the doctor's office? Well, I was there, and there were three ladies there, kind of grandmotherly types, real sweet ladies who were sitting next to me, and I was just trying to mind my own business, but they were just really loud talkers, right? And so they were sharing with each other the issues that they've been having and the things that their body's been doing lately. And it really began to make me understand that, man, this is what's coming, right? In fact, I'm at the doctor's office now. I got my own issues. But one lady went so far as to say she was worried, and she was sharing with really the whole reception area the amount of money that she has in her bank account, and she was really feeling some kind of a way about that, because it wasn't even enough. These are her words, not mine. It wasn't even enough to bury her, and she was nervous about that. She was worried about that. And it really made me, as I was preparing for this message as well, long for the coming of the Lord. You ever had some issues in your life where you get some bad news from the doctor, or you get some bad news from a friend or family member, and you're like, Jesus, come quick. If you could come today, that would be great. I would really appreciate that. Well, we as believers have the hope and the assurance that Jesus is indeed coming back. And we're going to talk about that a bit today as we study seeing of his coming. If you're not already there, go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm chapter 96. You'll see it on the screen as well. And we're going to read through the entire passage this morning. In fact, for the scripture reading today, I'm actually going to ask a member of the church to go ahead and come on up and recite the whole thing, because we've been encouraging everybody to memorize Psalm 96. I know about 95% of you have done that. Amen? All right, so I'm going to get Olive, if you will. Let's give Olive a hand. All right. You ready for this?
Yeah. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation. question from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Of all gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Say among the nations,
Worship the Lord
in splendor and holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, that the earth rejoice, let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Then shall
let the field exult,
and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, in the peoples, in his faithfulness.
All right. It is possible to memorize the scriptures, and it's good for us as God's people to commit those words to our hearts. Amen? And so let me encourage you to keep up the good work, memorizing, pick another psalm, go on to that, and keep every single day hiding God's word in your heart. Let's sing to the Lord today. We're going to sing of his coming. Amen? Everybody say, sing of his coming. Now let's put it together. Sing of his coming. A little bit louder now. Yeah, we're going to sing of his coming because, you know, life can get down on us and it can be a little bit tragic sometimes. And the Lord and the Word encourages us to keep our eye on the eastern sky, right? That we could keep an eye just knowing in our mind that God is coming. And that gives us hope. And we see that even from his creation here. And so 2 points really today that we're going to hit. Number one, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, is this. His return brings rejoicing, right? His return brings rejoicing. It should, if you are a believer here today. Let me say what Olive's already said in verse 11. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, right? Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. Why is nature, why is creation, this choir that we see here in the passage, why are they so excited? Because he comes. He's coming back. And even creation itself is yearning and groaning. The book of Romans tells us that creation itself has been subjected to the curse that our world is under. But creation knows that the Creator is coming back. Amen? The creation knows it, and so it's waiting, and it's yearning, and it's wanting to be set free from the curse that it's been subjected to, our fault. Right there in the Garden of Eden, mankind rebelled against God, said, I'm going to be my own boss, I'm going to do things my own way. And then God placed a curse on the man and the woman and on creation. And part of that curse was that thorns and thistles are going to kind of get in your way now, right? So Adam's out working in the garden, and that first thorn, that first thistle pops up. And that's foreign to him because everything was so good, so perfect before then. And then from that time on, as we know, the world has just been getting more and more chaotic. Storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, even the hearts of mankind obviously are sinful and hurtful to other people. And so creation itself is waiting. And I love the imagery here in this poem or this song, because he's talking about the heavens, you know, the planets, the stars, all of those things made by God's hand and flung out into the universe are waiting for him to come back and set things right. Let the earth rejoice. Our planet is waiting to be made right. It was set under a curse by God himself because of our rebellion against God. But we haven't helped along the way. Mankind hasn't been that good for the earth, right? It's actually true that mankind was given dominion over the planet. Not to make the planet our slave, but to take care of the garden that God had created. And so there's something here for believers to pick up, because this creation that's crying out to its creator is under our care, it's under our watch care. And we, of all people, should care about the planet. It's not the greatest thing that we care about. We care about our Lord and his return. We care about lost souls who don't yet know Jesus, but their hearts are waiting too, and they're waiting to burst into song when their creator makes himself known to them. But certainly there's an aspect of our lives where we as caretakers of the planet should be aware and should take a stand and should do things to take care of the environment that God has given us. Amen? All right. So his return brings rejoicing. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. I love this picture of how the sea that God made and everything that's in the sea is like roaring. And sometimes we think about the roar of the sea as kind of troubling, as kind of like, wow, I don't want to get caught out in that. But the Bible is painting this picture for us to just say, man, this thing is actually wonderful. And when you hear the waves crashing, they are bringing glory to God, even in their very sound. The fields will exult in everything in them. The trees in the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. You know what? I love coming here to worship with this church family. I really do. You guys are great worshipers, and I love the freedom that you have in that. Today, we even want to push the boundaries in that a little bit more to say, you know, we want to worship in as much freedom as we can, as the Bible allows us to. And we don't want to be outdone by the trees, right? Anybody want a tree to outdo you? No. Now, some of you look like trees out there, all right? It didn't move at all. It must be like an oak tree. At least the pine trees sway a little bit. Got a few pine trees in here swaying back and forth. But the Bible tells us that these trees are singing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. You know, it's really a lot of commands in here. A lot of telling us to sing, telling us to rejoice, telling us to worship, telling us to praise. And as believers who are obedient to the Lord, we should do those things even when at first it seems uncomfortable to us to step into that territory, to step into new ground. And so it's easy to slip into a mode where we as believers don't worship that freely or that loudly or that expectantly or with that much hope. If you got kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? When your kids were little and they knew that you were getting ready to come home from the grocery store or from work, and they'd be like at the door looking out the windows going, why did my parents leave me here by myself? No, they didn't say that, right? They're looking out going, hey, when's dad getting home from work? And then they get a little bit older and they discover other games or TV or toys or skateboards or whatever it is that they're about at that season in their life. And then you get home from work, I'm home, and it's your dog, right? This has been said at my house. This dog is more excited to see me than anybody in this house. Can I get a witness? Well, sometimes we are like teenagers, aren't we, in our worship? No offense, teenagers. But sometimes we're like that too cool for school, and it's like, yeah, I know we should be worshiping the Lord, but, you know, I got this other thing going on. I'll give him a little bit of worship. But creation is, the Bible says that if we don't cry out, the rocks will, right? That they'll cry out and they do give glory to God. And so we want to be a people who think rightly about worship, but not just have a right theology of worship, but but that we actually engage in worship to our Creator. How would it change your worship this morning if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back at 12:30 today? Would your worship have been any different while we were singing this morning? Would it have been like, no, he's coming at 12:30. Let's get this service over, try to squeeze in lunch. What plans do we have? Maybe Pastor John could finish up a little early today. That'd be great. Yeah, Blue Cat, couldn't Jesus come back after the ice cream tonight? No, I got a feeling that for most of us, if we knew that Jesus was coming back at 12:30, that it would have added an extra level of excitement to our worship. And we need to stay engaged with that idea and with the truth that Jesus is coming back. Where did this psalm even come from? Psalm 96. Well, let me go back in time a little bit and tell you a little story about the nation of Israel. You see, his return was something that they were waiting for as well. His presence was super important to them at times in their history. And so if you go back, you'll see times in the nation of Israel where their praise was all out, where it was great, and other times where they got distracted and focused on other things, and they begin to lose their way. And so their praise and their worship would really correlate with how they were seeing God at that point in their history. There was one point in their history in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6. They didn't have a king yet. Eli was passing the baton off to Samuel, and were in battle with the Philistines. And they weren't seeking the Lord. They were battling the Philistines. They were being defeated. They had a lot of their men lose their lives, and they go back to their camp, and they're regrouping, and somebody has this bright idea. I tell you what, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that Moses gave us from the Lord, where the presence of the Lord is supposed to reside. Let's go get that and bring that into battle. It's not something that God told them to do. It's just an idea that they had, and they said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring that into battle, and then maybe that will give us the victory. Well, it didn't work out that way for them. They say this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us, get this, that it may come among us and save us. Here's a danger here in worship and a danger here in our faith is that religion can become an object. It can become a facade. It can become something that's not actually real. It can become something that we just go through the motions on. And so they had this Ark of the Covenant, and it used to represent the very presence of the Lord. But they said, no, let's pray to the Lord and bring his presence into the battle, but hey, go get it. Go get the box. Bring that, and maybe that'll give us the victory. And it's so easy for believers to kind of just cross that line just a little bit where you're going to church on Sunday, and maybe you're even still kind of pushing your way through some devotions, and you still have the outward appearance of worship. But let me warn us and encourage us to not go down the road where it's just a facade and the presence of the Lord is not there in your worship and in your life. You can tell the difference when it's going through the motions and when his presence is real. The return of the Lord causes rejoicing. So for them, they brought this into battle, but it did not help. That's a special sound effect. So they brought it into the camp, and all of a sudden there was this great shout, right? And the Philistines were over in the other camp, and they're like, what's this great shouting going on? Oh no, they must have brought a god into their camp. We're going to be defeated, but let's be brave, and let's get out there, and let's fight anyway. So the battle takes place, and guess who wins? The Philistines win, and they take the Ark of the Covenant from the nation of Israel, and they take it back to their own land. Well, Eli, the prophet, his two sons were there in the battle. These guys were real geniuses. So they're the ones that kind of had the idea, and they're the ones that wind up dying over this idea. And somebody runs all the way back to the prophet Eli, to the judge Eli, And he was up in age. And when he heard the news, they said, hey, guess what? We lost the battle, okay? Your two sons, they died, okay? Then they said this, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord has been lost. And he falls off the chair that he's sitting on, breaks his neck, and dies. Crazy stories in the Bible, but this man knew the importance of the Ark of the Covenant, and he was so shocked by this presence being taken by the Philistines that he passed away right there in the moment. So then you might think, well, what happens next? Well, the Philistines, they take this box that at that point in time had just become a box to the nation of Israel. And they thought it was going to secure for them a victory, but that wasn't really his presence. You see, God didn't live in the box, right? God's presence resided there between the cherubims when he chose. But God didn't live in that box, and we can't put God and we can't put our worship into a box, right? We cannot do it. We can't just tell God when we want him to show up, and other times we push him away because worship is all of life. Yes, it's our singing and it's our praising and it's our rejoicing, but it's all of life. And so let's don't put God in a box today. Let's don't put him into a box this week, but pray that God's presence would flood back into your life this week if it's been missing. So the Philistines take it, and things do not go well for the Philistines because they take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to their own pagan temple, and they put it there in front of their god, Dagon. They put it there. They think this must be a good idea. They leave. The next morning, they come back, and their god, Dagon, has fallen over in front of the Ark of the Covenant, face down, before the ark. That's a great picture. I love reading that this week. That Dagon had fallen over. And I got this picture as I was reading that, that the Philistines walked into their temple and they were like, Dagon! Right? That's where the word Dagon comes from. So, sorry parents if your kids aren't allowed to say that. Dagon! Well, maybe it was a coincidence. So they set Dagon back up. They leave him again the next night. They come back the next morning. Well, Dagon, he has fallen down before the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you this. All the idols of the peoples, they're just worthless, right? All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That is the truth. And so Dagon falls over, but this time his arms and his head were broken off. And so God was sending them a message that he is the one true God. And they begin to have a plague over the land. They begin to have all kinds of weird things begin to happen to them. And after 7 months of this, after passing it around the land of Philistine, they were like, get this thing out of our country. Get this thing out of our nation. And so they said, what should we do? So they put it on a cart, and they took two cows, and they hooked these cows up to this cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on there, and they took the calves, the baby cows, away from these mamas, which normally they wouldn't want to leave them, right? Give them a spank. They start heading off, guided by the Lord, and they head back to the land of Israel. And it's a beautiful picture because there's this cart traveling down the road, and there's these workers that are working in this wheat harvest in the nation of Israel. And get this, and when they saw it, they lifted up their eyes, they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. Amen? So his return brings rejoicing. You see, Israel had been a long time without the presence of the Lord in their midst, and they needed that return to come back because there was no rejoicing. There's no rejoicing. There's no true rejoicing that can happen in your life when the presence of God is not in your life. And so there's this kind of micro and macro level thing going on where in the moment this box, this Ark of the Covenant is missing from the nation of Israel, and they're longing for his presence to return to them. And when it does, they rejoice. But we also are waiting for the presence of the Lord as well, right? Yes, we have the presence of the Lord. If you're here and you're a believer, the Holy Spirit resides in you. But we're also waiting for the presence of the Lord in this sense, that Jesus is coming back, that he has guaranteed us that he will return in power. He came the first time meek like a little lamb, but the next time he's coming back like a roaring lion, and he's coming back as the king of the universe, and so the entire earth is going to bend a knee, and they're going to worship this guy. That's what's going on in this passage, Psalm 96. The story continues, because then eventually David becomes king. So King David says, you know what? The ark of the Lord shouldn't be stuck out there in the middle of nowhere. We should bring this ark back to where it is from this farmer's house. And so everybody thinks that's a good idea. And so what you have to do here is you have to flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, 15, 16. And you see David has this great idea. He wants to bring the ark back to where it belongs. And so he gives all the commands. He gets all the people in place. He gets a new cart, which was not the right way to carry it. And he puts it on and begins to bring it back. And here's what the Bible says in verse 8 of chapter 13. And David and all Israel, you love this, check this out, were celebrating before God with all their might. So here's the presence of the Lord coming. And David and all the people of Israel were celebrating with all their might. What does that look like in your mind when you think about someone celebrating with all their might? When your team wins the national championship, right? When you're there at the stadium and everybody's screaming and the whole entire stadium is shaking. That's kind of what I imagine when people are worshiping with everything they got because the presence of the Lord has returned. They take a stutter step, things get messed up. The ark takes a break, and then later David circles back around, and he says, you know what, let's give this another shot. And the same thing happens again, where David says this. He gives the orders. He commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. And so they put all these people in place, and then all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, with shouting. Can I get a shout? Yeah, with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And so here the ark is coming. The presence of the Lord is returning to Israel. It's a day that has been long awaited. And the people had the right idea and the right approach because they were shouting, screaming, playing instruments, because the presence of God had finally returned to their land. And everybody was happy about it. No, they weren't. Because you always got a couple of people who aren't happy, right? That I've been there, right? And I still am to some degree. We all, no one here is where they need to be in regards to understanding the greatness and the glory of God and responding to that correctly. Praise the Lord that one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, if you want to read up on it, at one day you're going to be singing and screaming and you're not going to have any inhibitions. You're not going to be worried about what anybody else is thinking about. But here, as they're dancing into town, the Ark of the Covenant, it's coming down the street, and Michal, we'll call her Michal, but I don't know how to say her name, the daughter of Saul looked out the window, and this was King David's wife, and she saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she was happy for him. Now, that's not what the Bible says. It actually says here in verse 29, and she despised him in her heart. You see, anytime you worship the Lord, if you're worried about what anybody else is thinking, you're going to be let down. Because God may have done an amazing work in your life and brought you from death to life. God has given you eternal life. You'll live with him forever in heaven in his presence, singing and praising. And we have the opportunity every Sunday to do that right now and find more and more freedom in that. But don't you worry. There'll always be a Michelle, right, who's looking out the window. Look at these people. I mean, come on, David. This is a disgrace. Why are you acting like this? Why are you dancing and celebrating? Get yourself together. Be more respectful. Don't you know that worship should be a little bit more contained in the box? I mean, there's a way to celebrate with a little bit more formality. And maybe God would like that better. But David was a man after God's own heart. Nobody else in the Bible has had that said about them. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was here dancing and celebrating, even though not everybody got on board with it. Let me encourage you today to take a step in that direction, to say, you know what? I'm a little inhibited in my worship. And I understand the theology, the right thinking about God, but my feet and my hands haven't got the message yet. Right? My mind, I feel like I know it, but for me, like, clapping seems a little awkward. But if you read the Psalms, I mean, the trees and the rivers are clapping their hands, for goodness sake, as they're being personified in the poetry and just saying, they're clapping their hands and they're celebrating because God is so good. And so if we could just take a step in that direction, in fact, at the end of the message today, we're going to sing a little song and give you an opportunity just to clap your hands and have a little bit of fun before the Lord. If you want to dance and celebrate, I'm going to leave that up to you. But, you know, we just want to take a step in that direction and say, Jesus is coming. The presence of the Lord is with us, but he's coming, and his manifested presence is going to be here, and we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate. His return brings rejoicing. But, point two, his justice brings joy. His justice brings joy. In Psalm 96, says this, then all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. You think, yeah, he's coming. But the next line says this, for he comes to judge the earth. Now, why are the trees so excited about that? Why is creation excited that he's coming to judge the earth? Because sometimes we hear the word judge, and we think, dread, woe is me, justice, judgment is coming upon me. And you should feel that way if you are here today and you've never experienced God's grace, his salvation that has pursued you and brought you into relationship with him. Yes, you should definitely feel a sense of dread as you ponder the coming of the living Lord. But if you're here today and you're a believer, and your sins have been forgiven, and Jesus Christ is your Savior, and he's washed you and made you clean and made you righteous, then you should rejoice for joy that justice is coming, because there's another way that we see in the Old Testament about thinking about justice and judgment, and that is the fact that God comes and he makes things right. He takes away the sin and the chaos and the things that are bad in a nation or in a person, and he makes them right again. So we have a piano here, and if this piano got super really bad out of tune, right, and you could barely stand listening to that thing, one of the things that we'd want to do is bring in a piano tuner who could make things back to the way that they should be. Well, God is like that piano tuner. His creation has certainly got out of tune, and we shouldn't look at his return and go, oh no, I don't want to call the piano tuner. This is going to be embarrassing. This thing has gotten so bad that he's going to come and he's going to judge us or look down his nose at us and he's going to ask us why we have let it get this bad. But what we should do is not think about the negative side so much as forgiven believers, but think about that God, the judge, the just one, is coming. And he will judge the world and he will make things right and he will set things back in tune the way they should be, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You see, God's judgment will be in righteousness and in faithfulness. God is perfect and holy. There's none like him. He is our creator. He knows exactly how you're designed and how his creation is designed. And he certainly understands the effects of sin upon that creation and the great cost it was to him, namely his son, Jesus Christ. So when he comes to judge in righteousness, yes, all that sin will be burned away. It will be taken care of once and for all. And that's a good thing for us. But he'll also judge in his faithfulness. You see, he's not a judge that will just say, guilty as charged, everyone's condemned. But you see, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. So if you're here today once again and Jesus Christ has come into your life and he's washed away your sin, they've already been paid for. Yes, God is the judge of the universe. But one day as a believer, you'll have the opportunity to stand before that judge and the gavel will come down and he will say, guilty as charged. What's your plea? And your plea and my plea, which should be the same, right? Is, God, I'm guilty as charged. But your son Jesus paid my debt. He took my place. He died on a cross so that my sins could be forgiven. Amen? And now I've believed in him. I put my faith and my trust in him. And I have the assurance that he has washed me as white as snow. So, God, I know that when you see me now, you see me as righteous, not because of anything that I have done, but only because of what you have done. And when you come to judge the world in righteousness and faithfulness, I don't have to fear, I don't have to dread, I don't have to worry, because I'm a redeemed son or daughter of God who can rejoice, right? Who can rejoice and celebrate that God has done something really good. And when he comes back, I'm excited about that. Amen. 12:30 is almost here, folks. The hour is coming, and 12:30, maybe, maybe not. But if you're here today and you're not a believer, let me encourage you this. 30 minutes from now or 30 years from now won't really make a difference in light of all eternity, will it? If God is not your Savior today, let today be the day of salvation for you, where you will call out to the Lord and you'll say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. Wash me clean. I put my faith and trust in the work that Jesus did on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later so that I could be made right with you. And I want to become a new creation today. Amen. For the rest of us, whatever's going on in your life, the Bible tells us to sing praises in spite of that. And so we're going to sing, Josh and the band.